Thank you. So although this is the lectionary year A, which we focus on the Gospel of Matthew, the reading this week comes from the Gospel according to John. And it's probably because last week, whilst I preached on Epiphany, last Sunday was technically the baptism of Jesus. And this passage follows sequentially on from Jesus' baptism. But it concerns both the question of baptism and the question of the reading today, concern the matter of identities. As the who put it, who are you, is really the core of this reading. So John has had an exchange immediately before this where he's asked about who his identity is, and he specifically states he's not the Messiah. Fans of Monty Python will be concerned to note he's silent as to whether or not he's a very naughty boy. We don't know. But all we know is John is adamant he's not the Messiah. He denies also that he is Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet who never died but was swept up into heaven, and tradition spoke that when the day of the Lord came, Elijah would return to herald God's return. He denies being a prophet, and he simply says, I am the one the prophet Isaiah talks about. I am the voice in the wilderness. I am the one calling for the roads to be made straight in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And he gives further proof when he's warning the Pharisees that the one he is announcing is about to come. His arrival is imminent, so you need to repent. You need to change your ways. You need to start living for God. When Jesus is baptized, he is publicly identified as God's Son. We have the accounts in Scripture of the heavens opening, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and the voice saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. So that's how we identify Jesus in some of the Gospels. But also Jesus, in undergoing baptism, identifies with us, because baptism is something we do as humans. And so Jesus, in undergoing a human thing, a baptism, he identifies as not just the Son of God, but also very much a human being. And when we're baptized, it's got less to do with the washing of sin, like in some traditions. When we're baptized, it's us identifying as members of Jesus' church. It becomes part of our new identity. And so this idea of identity is bound up, and we come to this reading here. Now, it's a bit confusing because this is the gospel written by John, and this passage concerns John. And so it's easier if I talk about the writer as John the Evangelist and the baptizer as John the Baptist, just to make it clear. And it's not so much a narrative. It's not so much John the Evangelist telling us what happened. He's quoting John the Baptist to tell the story directly. Unlike some gospel writers who tell us facts about Jesus, what John is doing here is quoting the source. He's the eyewitness here that he's brought to the fore to see what's happened. And what the Baptist says is, I saw Jesus and I said to my disciples, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is sharing with us the special knowledge that John has, that he knows the identity of Jesus. Now, he says, I don't know who he is. That's nonsense. They're cousins. Of course he knows who Jesus is. What he's talking about is he doesn't know who the Messiah is, but he's been told he'll find out. He's been told that there's someone who's coming who's more important than he is. This will be revealed to the Baptist through the act of baptism. As John baptizes this person, he will know who the Messiah is because he will be revealed as God's Son. God has said the Spirit will descend on this person and you will know this is the Messiah. So therefore the Baptist knows who the Messiah is because when he baptized his cousin Jesus, that's exactly what happened. He tells those around him, when I was baptizing this man, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came down and descended on him. It's an interesting phrase, Jesus, the Lamb of God. It's almost as though he's pointing towards the role that Jesus will play. And later on in John's gospel, when we come to the Passion, we'll see that Jesus is being killed at the same time that the lambs in the temple are being killed for sacrifice. So John, the evangelist, is asking us at this stage to prepare in our minds for the role that Jesus plays, the identity of Jesus as the Messiah, the one who will deliver Israel. He believes that this is for the benefit of the entire world. It's an interesting word, sin, singular. Jesus hasn't come to remove the sins. He's come to remove the sin of the world. So John thinks this is not the individual sins, but the collective sin in the world. In other words, this is something far more than being for the benefit of Israel. This is for the benefit of everyone. So So the evangelist John wants us to understand what's going on by giving us the insight into the Baptist mind. Jesus, a gift from God, who will undergo a sacrificial death to liberate the world. We're told the Baptist has a clear, divinely inspired view as to who Jesus is and what Jesus will do. So when the Baptist sees Jesus the following day, he repeats this to two of his disciples. Now, there, John had disciples. John had people who followed him around and studied him and learned from him. So they know John's ministry. They know his ministry is to prepare the way. They know his ministry is of a public baptism to demonstrate turning away from the way you were living to turning towards God. They know he's the support act. They know he's not the main man. Because John has never concealed this. John has never pretended he's anything other than the one pointing the way. But his disciples respect him. They obviously believe in what he's doing. They believe in his ministry. Otherwise, they wouldn't be his disciples. So when he says, "This is the one I've been talking about. This is the man that we're all waiting for," the disciples believe, and they go after Jesus. Jesus notices them, turns towards them, and asks, "What are you looking for?" It's the central question of the gospel. It's one Jesus asks us, "What are you looking for?" And the response is a bit bizarre. "Where are you staying?" We think, "What's your address? Where's your house?" But the word John uses can actually mean relationship. What is your relationship with God, with the Spirit, with the disciples? Where are you staying? Where are you situated in relation to the God and what's going on in the world? So that's how I choose to read that. The question is, where are you located in relation to God? And Jesus gives us this enigmatic, "Come and see." It's the very basis for Christ's revelation to humanity. An invitation given to each one of us to find out who Jesus is for ourselves. Come and see. Come into my presence as opposed to come study me from afar. A physical movement of ourselves towards Christ. An opening up of who we are, opening our hearts, our minds, our souls to who this person is, rather than reading just about him in the Bible or textbooks or studying him from afar or watching documentaries. It means we can't find out the identity of Jesus until we move towards him, until we make that decision ourselves to come and see. And so they do. They come and see, and they're transformed. Now, we're only told the name of one of them, Andrew, who seeks out his brother Simon and says, "We've found the Messiah." And again, we see the impact of this personal relationship because Simon trusts his brother and Simon goes with him to meet Jesus. And Jesus meets Simon and calls him Peter, rock. The Jewish tradition was your name mattered. Your name meant something. Your name was important. It wasn't just a means of identifying who you were. It was a means of reflecting something in your character. Mary is told, "You will name your son Emmanuel," which means God is with us, a clue as to who Jesus actually is. In Aramaic, his name's Yeshua, a form of Joshua, meaning God saves. So names matter. And in naming Peter, we see the evangelist pointing towards the future. It's Peter, the rock on whom the church will be built. And clearly, 2,000 years later on, the rock's solid. So Simon finds out his identity is actually Peter. He's actually rock. Identities matter. And as Jesus carries on, he'll reform the identity of Israel, the people of God. Originally, Israel were those who were physically descended from the children of Jacob, who is known as Israel. Jacob's name means trickster. He is an inveterate con man. And he's renamed Israel after the wrestling match by the river. That's now who he is. That's his identity. He is Israel. He is someone who struggles with God. And he has 12 children, and they are the 12 tribes of Israel. And so in order to be identified as Jewish, you have to trace your lineage physically to one of these 12 sons of Israel. As far as Jesus is concerned, Israel, God's people, are those who are spiritually descended by faith from Abraham. Those who share the faith of Abraham. Paul puts it this way, we are adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. The Romans developed this thing called adoption, whereby someone who wasn't a natural child could be assumed into the family and treated as a natural child. So when Paul writes to the Romans, that's the language he uses. You are now adopted by faith into the people of God. Your identity is found in your faith in Christ. This is because of who Jesus is, the Son of God. What John the Evangelist and John the Baptist are pointing us to this morning quite clearly. So the question for us is about identity. First of all, who do we believe Jesus to be? And then secondly, what is our identity in relation to that? Now, when it comes to Christ, it's a matter of faith. You can believe Jesus to be a great rabbi who brought a unique interpretation of the law of Moses. You can believe he's a great moral teacher who had an interesting take on how lives are meant to be lived. John the Baptist is clear. He says, I am the one in the wilderness pointing the way to the one to come, and I tell you the one to come is Jesus Christ. He wants us to believe that Jesus is God's Son come to birth God's kingdom. John the Evangelist wants us to believe that. He adds at the end of his gospel account these words, I have written this down so that you too might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The whole point for John committing all this to writing is so that we, who were not eyewitnesses like John the Baptist was, will come to believe what John wants us to. But the proof, ultimately, comes from Christ. The invitation Christ gives to those first disciples is the one he gives us. We say, who's Jesus? And Jesus says, come and see. It's enough for the first disciples, and they're convinced. Andrew goes to find Simon and says, I found the Messiah. And he brings Simon to Jesus. And Simon is revealed to be Peter. And Peter is on his way to discovering who Jesus is. And once they've gone and seen, and once they've had this personal encounter, and once they know, they tell others. That's why we don't have the two disciples of Christ, nor the four, nor the 12. Jesus, through the gospel, continues to add to his number because people come and see. You just can't keep this news to yourself. The word spreads all over Israel. So this tells me this. Jesus is looking to have a relationship with each one of us. And Jesus is so committed to that relationship that he individually asks us to come and see. Find out who I am. He doesn't want us to have an intellectual knowledge. He doesn't want us to have a long-distance relationship. He wants us to meet him, and he will reveal who he is to us. But we have to go. We have to take that first step. God isn't remote. God isn't aloof. God isn't hiding in heaven in fear of what God's created. God has come to us and said, come and see who I am and be transformed. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. And I will meet you in your life. I will meet you in your misery. I will meet you in your depression. I will meet you in your hunger and your thirst. And I will be God with you. I invite you to life in the kingdom. Come and share in this new life. So if you want to know who Jesus is, go and see. And when you come into his presence, he shows you who he is. We see how he feeds the hungry, how he heals the sick, how he welcomes the stranger. We see who God is through Jesus, how he brings in the outsider, how he brings us forgiveness and grace. We see who he is. We find out who he is because of his identity. So what about us? We identify as Christian. Those of us who have been baptized proclaim membership of his body, the church. We claim this as part of our identity. I claim to be a Christian as part of who I am. The question is, therefore, am I living a life that reveals that identity? Anyone who encountered Jesus and saw how he lived, saw he was the Son of God. Would anyone who watches how I live know me to be Christian? What makes us Christian? Is it coming to church once a week? Is that all we need to do? Turn up here for an hour and go away again? That's it, we're Christian. Do we need to do something else? Now, this is not being saved by good works. This is not trying to earn salvation through living well, because that's something we cannot do. We need grace. What this is about is demonstrating that because of what Jesus has done for us, because of what Christ has done for us, we are now new people, and in gratitude we live kingdom lives in response. Later on in his gospel, John goes to record Jesus sitting at the Last Supper. It's his last chance to impart knowledge to his disciples before he undergoes the Passion. And you know yourself, when time is short, you focus on what matters. You focus on the essentials. And so at his last gathering with them around the table at the Last Supper, he says this: I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love each other. By doing this, the world will know you are mine. As far as Jesus is concerned, our identity is wound up in how we're living. The obvious logical conclusion is that if we're not living lives of love, we are not Christian and cannot claim to be so. Because if Christianity is our identity, we will be feeding the hungry. If Christianity is our identity, we will be welcoming the stranger. We will be tending to the sick. We will be looking for the lost and bringing them into the fellowship. We will be generous with our resources and we will share with those who have nothing. We will be committed to justice and fairness and to stewarding God's good creation, this planet. We will challenge injustice and speak up for those without a voice. We will break down unfair systems. We will strive to meet human need through loving service, the third mark of mission for the Church of Scotland. The Church of Scotland claims as its identity these five marks of mission, one of which is to meet human need through loving service. So what are we? The 15th of January. I'm reckoning most of the New Year resolutions have gone by the wayside by now. But one resolution that you don't have to give up, and it's not too late to adopt, is to seek Christ and make him known. To commit to coming to see who Christ is, through scripture, through prayer, through conversation, through private meditation. Whatever it takes, commit to finding out who Jesus is and finding Jesus revealing to you exactly his identity. And then committing to making him known by how we live, by how we love. If we live out our new identity, if we live out our Christianity, the world will know that we are Christians. They will know us by our love. May God give us the strength and the courage to live lives marked by love, so that we might be actually known as Christians by all that we meet. Amen. Make me a channel of your peace.